Right on, Dave. Thank you. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we are starting at verse 24. We're in the midst of a series about encountering Jesus, meeting Jesus in the times of our deepest needs. And we have looked at encountering Jesus in our loss and encountering Jesus in our fear. And this morning we're going to be looking at encountering Jesus in our doubt, our times of doubt. Did you see this in the news just recently? Yesterday, President Obama attended one of those July 4th Tea Parties and in Washington, D.C., the Tea Party rally in Washington, D.C., and he announced that he is going to eliminate taxes for people earning over $250,000 a year. You see that? No. Maybe this. Michael Jackson, right? Michael Jackson admitted yesterday that he faked his death as a publicity stunt for his comeback concert tour. No. All right, how about this? Saturday, yesterday, a lot of news yesterday. Iranian President Ahmadinejad admitted that the Jewish Holocaust did take place, and he apologized for to Israel for any hardship that he may have caused. And as an effort to promote Israeli security, he renounced Hamas and opened Iran to any Palestinians who wanted to relocate there. You guys are not buying this, are you? Okay. One last attempt at this, all right? Bill Gates and Steve Jobs announced a collaborative project between Microsoft and Apple, and it's going to be released now. It's called the MicroPod. It's a new phone that's very small, subcutaneous. Yeah. In a related story, okay, Bill Gates apologized for the Vista operating system, and he was quoted as saying, "What were we thinking?" Doubtful, yeah? Having been inspired by Steve Y from despair.com, all right? Doubt in the battle between you and the world, bet on the world. You know, one of the things that we do not talk about much as Christians is our doubt. The gap between what we know intellectually and what we believe deep down in our hearts. Do you remember these words from the Garden of Eden? Remember these? Did God actually say, "You should not eat of any tree in the garden"? Now it is an old trick of Satan to get us to doubt. Maybe, just maybe, I misunderstood God. And the world, which is orchestrated by Satan, the world bombards us over and over again with philosophies and religions, crud from this world, which is aimed at getting us to doubt God's truth. Now, maybe Jesus isn't really the only way to God. What if any path to God really is okay? What if there is no God? God forgives our sins. You know, we know that intellectually, but we doubt it in our hearts. Maybe that's because we have such a difficult time forgiving ourselves. And if God does forgive me, why do I carry around so much guilt? You know, I've messed up so bad. How could God ever really forgive me? How can I really be free of my past? How could God ever use someone like me? And we know that Jesus loves us. But think about it. Jesus loves everybody. That's a lot of people. You know, maybe God does sort of listen to my prayers, but why should He do anything about my problems? Who am I? And if God loves me, why do I feel so alone? Maybe I'm just supposed to kind of muddle through all this on my own. Somehow, as Christians, it seems wrong for us to talk about doubt. You're a Christian, it's settled, just believe. This morning we want to encounter Jesus in our doubts. Encountering Jesus in our doubt. John chapter 20, starting at verse 24. John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. Didymus is a Greek word meaning twin. Thomas could have had that nickname Didymus because he may have been a twin. We don't know. But anyway, Thomas, one of the 12, nicknamed Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Let's pause there. Verses 24 and 25 focus on Thomas's doubt. Let's say that together. Thomas's doubt. The Sunday after the crucifixion was a day of loss and fear for the disciples. Remember this? Mary Magdalene, she and some of the other women had discovered the empty tomb. And Peter and John, they came to the tomb later, but they left. They had no explanation for what they had seen. And later, Mary would claim that she had talked with Jesus. And throughout that day, others would claim to have seen Jesus alive, which was all kind of hard for them to process. They had seen Jesus treated inhumanly brutal. Watched as he had struggled to carry his cross. They had heard the sound of the hammer blows as the nails were driven into his hands and his feet. They had heard the thud of the cross being dropped into place. They had watched him hang in agony. And finally, they had seen him die, taken off the cross, heard the sound, the deafening silence as the stone sank into place before the tomb. It was impossible that Jesus should be alive. And by the evening of the third day after the crucifixion, the disciples, they're gathered together in this locked room. They're confused, they're hopeless, they're fearful, they're afraid of what their countrymen might do to them. And in this room, Jesus comes and stands before the disciples. And he says these words of reassurance, "Peace be with you." And he shows them the wounds in his hands, in his side. This isn't a ghost story. It's not some sort of mass hallucination. The reality of Jesus' resurrection breaks through into their lives. The disciples believe. They rejoice. Jesus is alive. And then Jesus commissions his disciples to share the gospel, the reality of the resurrection, what they've experienced. Share it with others. As the Father has sent me, I send you. And then he's gone. It is a scene that is impossible to imagine unless we had been there. It's life-changing had we been there, which if we read in verse 24, Thomas wasn't. And so when Thomas shows up in verse 24 and the other disciples are saying to him, "We have seen the Lord," which is probably an understatement. They are probably tripping over their words. They're interrupting each other. They're bubbling with excitement. They're trying to tell Thomas what they've experienced. And Thomas's response, famous words, very familiar. "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger into the place where those nails were, and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe." Regardless of what the other disciples tell Thomas, he isn't buying it. Maybe he thinks that maybe they've sort of imagined, wishfully imagined seeing Jesus. Maybe they saw a vision. But he isn't buying this story of a bodily resurrected Jesus. And not just that, he won't believe it. "I will not believe unless certain conditions are met. Unless I've got to see the wounds for myself. I've got to touch his wounds myself. Physical contact with a real body. I'm not going to be fooled by some vision thing." So let's be careful here. All right. Let's not sell Thomas short. A lot of people do that. We need to understand where Thomas is coming from. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Thomas gets mentioned briefly by name. But here in John, he gets speaking roles, speaking parts in three scenes. The first is in John 11. Remember what that is, John 11? It's the resurrection of Lazarus, right? Jesus is out beyond the Jordan River with his disciples, preaching and baptizing, about a day's journey away from Bethany. When messengers from Mary and Martha, they arrive telling Jesus that Lazarus is very sick. After 2 days, Jesus says, "Let's go to Judea." Remember this? And that prompts this discussion with the disciples. Actually, it's kind of more like an argument. Between Jesus and his disciples, this plan about going up to Judea, they thought this is crazy. Because the last time we were there, the last time Jesus was there, the Jews had tried to stone him, to kill him. And Jesus says, no, we need to go because I need to awaken Lazarus. Literally, Lazarus is dead, which is a good thing. Because when we get there, you're going to see the power of God at work. Your faith is going to be strengthened. And Thomas responds to all of that by saying, "Well, let us also go so that we may die with him. Okay, it's kind of an Eeyore moment, right? We might as well go along and die with Jesus. Okay, very. What we see here is Thomas's devotion to Jesus. He doesn't understand it all. It's probably a lost cause. The situation grim. Okay, they're going to die. But he's willing to go. He's willing to risk his life to follow Jesus. And he even challenges the others to go along. So hold on to that. As a disciple, he's devoted. Thomas is devoted to Jesus, even if it means death. And then in John 14, remember this? John 14 is what? It's the night that Jesus is arrested, betrayed and arrested. And it's the Last Supper, right? Communion, Last Supper. And Jesus is telling his disciples that he is going away to prepare a place for them. Remember this? In my Father's house are many what? Dwelling places, mansions, right? If it weren't so, I would have told you so. Jesus is talking about his crucifixion, his return to the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, and you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas, while the other disciples are just kind of sitting there in la-la land watching the matzah get stale, Thomas is the one who asks, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And so what we see here is Thomas's courage. He's devoted to Jesus. He wants to be with him. So Thomas, he's going to ask the hard questions, even if he's supposed to know the answer. You're a disciple. You should know the answer to that. Even if others ridicule him or others don't understand him, he's not just going to go along with things. He's got to know. And he's not afraid to speak up. So in both these scenes, think about this also. In both of these scenes, and what Thomas does, it's used by God to open up an opportunity for great revelation with Lazarus. Because Thomas challenges the disciples to follow, they're there witnessing God's power over death. And at the Last Supper, Thomas's question opens up. It sets Jesus up for this response. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's an awesome revelation of who Jesus is. So Thomas is someone like us who is devoted to Jesus, who desires courageously to follow Jesus, to obey him, to be used by God in his ministry, to serve him. And if he's convinced of the resurrection, he will be 100% committed to the mission. Having doubts doesn't change any of that. Doesn't mean that somehow we're spiritual failures, that we're out and everyone else is in. So let's be careful we don't sell Thomas short or ourselves short just because we may have some doubts. Going on, verses 26 and 27 focus on Jesus' invitation. Let's say that together. Jesus' invitation. Right? Verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." A week goes by. The disciples are together again. And if you go back to verse 19, what we looked at last Sunday, if you go back to verse 19, you'll see that the scene here in verse 26 is almost exactly the same as it was when Jesus first appeared to disciples on the day of his resurrection a week ago, back in verse 19. Verse 26 is almost, it's like an instant replay, like a do-over. But this time the difference is that Thomas is there with the other disciples. Grab that. This is not an accident. This whole scene is a setup. It is arranged by God specifically for Jesus to meet Thomas in his place of doubt. And Jesus begins with Thomas, as he began with the disciples 1 week before. Peace be with you. And Jesus' greeting of peace be with you, shalom, coming from God, the source of peace, that carries a whole lot more meaning than a trite, well, how's it going? Jesus, he's offering his peace, the inner well-being, not as the world gives, but peace that comes from God, from God's presence with us. Jesus is speaking peace into Thomas's, in the midst of Thomas's doubt. And then Jesus meets Thomas's conditions for belief. Thomas says, well, I won't believe unless, right? It's an astounding invitation. Can you imagine this? Go ahead and touch the wounds. Put your hand into my side. Touch the holes left by the nails as they were driven here for your sins. Put your hand in the place where the spear went through as I was dying for the sins of the world. You know, we don't know if Thomas actually went and put his finger into Jesus' wounds or his hand to his side. Man, think about that. If you were there, what would you have done? What a moment. And we need to see something more here. Jesus' invitation isn't just about touching wounds. Jesus is inviting Thomas to explore those wounds. Put your finger here. Put your hand here. There is a significant intimacy in all that. To reveal our wounds to someone else is to reveal the depths of who we are. What we suffer with. What we struggle with. What goes on deep within us. Jesus is inviting Thomas to come with all of Thomas's doubts and Thomas's wounds that drive those doubts. All the feelings that we often have of inadequacy and failure and loneliness, whatever the depths of what keeps us from believing that God really does love and care for us, and to see in the wounds of Jesus the reality of our own woundedness. To experience intimacy with the resurrected Savior who died for each one of us. When we see the wounds of Jesus, to hear His voice, those wounds are here because I love you. I know you have doubts. I know you're wounded. Bring your wounds to me. Bring your heart to me. Be healed. It is an amazing invitation that Jesus offers to each one of us. Verses 28 and 29 focus on Thomas's faith. Let's say that together. Thomas's faith. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And you should, if you haven't done it already, underline that verse in your Bible. "My Lord and my God." Thomas's answer there is the climax of the entire Gospel of John. What John has been driving at since chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word became flesh. It is the clearest statement of Jesus' divinity in Scripture. In Greek, the word that Lord translates, kurios, the Greek used that word to translate the Hebrew Yahweh. Yahweh is a name for God that describes Him as self-existing, the God who is, who exists without beginning or end, the God who causes existence. And God, here in verse 28, is the Greek word theos, meaning the one true God. Thomas declares that Jesus is the God. To look into the face of Jesus is to look into the face of God, the Almighty, the one true God. Whatever doubts he may have had, Jesus, God, has responded to. God's truth here is revealed. Jesus is the risen Lord, victorious over sin and sorrow and death, woundedness and doubt. And then in verse 29, Jesus speaks to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see, who did not see, and yet believed." That's a challenging statement that challenges us to act on God's revealed truth. Notice this. Those who did not see and yet believed. Notice the past tense. Did not, past tense. And yet believed. Past tense. These are the Old Testament saints who looked forward to the coming Messiah. People like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab. Those that the writer of Hebrews, you look at the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, men of whom the world was not worthy. Those who lived by faith, who were looking forward to what God had promised them, and yet they never saw it in their time here on earth. The realization of their faith in the incarnate and resurrected Jesus. Thomas is privileged. For 3 years, he has been following Jesus all over Palestine. He has seen miracles. He's heard Jesus teaching from the voice of Jesus teaching, asked questions, shared intimate moments. And only a few men in history have ever really had that privilege. And then in doubt, the resurrected Jesus, God, physically, Jesus physically resurrected, comes to him, and he's invited to touch the risen Savior. And Thomas believes. So on one hand, Jesus is validating the belief of Thomas. Thomas, you got it right. But on the other hand, there is a challenge here. Thomas, now that you believe, what are you going to do about it? How will your life change? The Apostle Thomas, he went to India, preached the gospel to those who had not seen, to Malabar on the west coast of India, and then to Madras on the east coast of India, where he was martyred. They ran him through with a spear while he was praying. Today there are about 6 million Christians in India called St. Thomas Christians. 6 million Christians, believers, who claim that it was Thomas who shared the gospel with their forefathers. Bottom line, Thomas convinced of the truth of the resurrection because he saw, jumps in with both feet, 100% commitment, and lives out his faith with devotion and courage. Verses 30 and 31. This is John's application. Where John's going with this? John's application. Okay, let's try that together. John's application. Right, still with me? That was kind of weak. Can we try a little louder? John's application. Whew, good. Verse 30. Therefore. Thank you. Therefore, because Jesus is God in the flesh, right? Risen, victorious, which would transform how we live our lives. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31, stay with me with this, all right? But, because Jesus is God in the flesh, risen, victorious, right? Which should transform how we live our lives. But these have been written. Okay, what are these? What are these? Signs? All the things that John wrote down. Okay? These things have been written down about Jesus' life, his birth, his life, right? His death, his resurrection, right? These things have been written so that you, right? Who's you? Us, okay? So when we read verse 31, you need to put your name down there instead of the us, or you, put your name down there, okay? You ready with this? Okay? But these things have been written so that, got your name in there? May believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John writes so that Thomas, at his times of doubting, might have God, so that we, at our times of doubting, we might have God's truth revealed to us, and believing our lives may be transformed. God's truth is the answer to doubt. Let's repeat that together. God's truth is the answer to doubt. You know, at home, when I turn the light on over the stove, there's this little beeping sound. Right? You all have appliances that beep at you. You notice that? Cell phones that play music really loud to get our attention. On the computer, when Windows starts up, there's this kind of this heavenly music. You ever listen to that? Like, wow, I feel good about myself now. Okay? You know, if we didn't hear something or see something happening, like lights blinking or things didn't vibrate or hum or explode, we'd doubt if that thing's really working. Right? So God demonstrates the truth of Jesus' resurrection through the empty tomb, through the rolled away stone, through the facts of the resurrection. Jesus demonstrated it to his disciples with each encounter after the resurrection. Jesus demonstrates it to Thomas by showing him his wounds and with his invitation. And we need those images that John has written down here, recorded for us, because we relate to them. They connect with our lives. Images that convey the truth of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, a group of believers that had all kinds of doubts about the resurrection and death and what comes next. And remember these words? If Jesus is not resurrected, we're all in serious trouble. Remember that? And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lists out their doubts and he responds with God's truth. And if you read all of what Paul writes there in the positive, it is an amazing statement about the truth of the resurrection and the implications for our lives. Put in the positive. Since Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, everything that we have told you about God and about life and His power to transform and heal our lives, it's true. And we really are speaking for God, testifying of what God has done. Our faith isn't some vain, worthless collection of spiritual happy thoughts. When you put your trust in Jesus as the Savior, your sins really are forgiven. Your relationship with God really is restored. Those who have died trusting Jesus are not dead. People really do come back from the grave. He lives. They live. You'll live. We have hope. There is eternal life. Don't pity us. Join us. Isn't that amazing? When the world crushes him, when you are doubting, when you are struggling, cling to God's truth. Jesus lives. God loves you. He is deeply concerned for you. His forgiveness is real. Your real life really does have God-given meaning and purpose. God's truth is the answer to doubt. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for what John wrote, for prompting him, Holy Spirit, to write these words down. So many things that he could have written. But it's amazing as he's drawing his gospel to a close, the practicality of what he writes. The encounters of Jesus with those that are at a loss, those that are living in fear, and as we've seen this morning, Father, those that are doubting. Thomas, who wants to believe, who wants to serve. Someone that we can relate to. God, we don't want to be disobedient. We want to live victorious lives for you. And yet sometimes, Father, if we're honest, there are times when we doubt and we wonder, are you listening? Are you there? Is all this real? And we thank you for what John has written down, for the truth, the reality. Jesus is alive. Everything that we have believed about him is true. Our sins really are forgiven. We really can have life with you. Father, as that truth transformed Thomas's life, we pray that you would continue to transform our lives. And as you meet us in those places of doubt, Father, to build confidence within us and to help us to live lives that are according to your purposes. Father, may we share with the world, share with those around us, brothers, sisters, family, friends, neighbors, wherever it may be, the reality of your truth. To those that maybe are doubting and skeptical, those that don't know, may they know the reality of what it means to know Jesus. God, thank you for your truth that answers our doubt. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.